Just to share a little fun fact about preaching, for those who may not know, we have what is called a lectionary, which is a resource that offers biblical commentary on passages to preach on all Sundays of the year. And we are typically given two passages on the Old Testament and two passages from the New Testament. I still find it helpful to look through my lectionary resources, even though I've been doing series-style preaching for quite some time now, even before I was appointed here. But every so often, we will still be able to find that commentary passage that we happen to be preaching on for this Sunday. Now, the lectionary does not contain every single passage in Scripture. That would be way too huge a resource. But every now and then, I sort of get the feeling that they leave certain passages out because no scholar or commentator wanted to tackle them. One of those passages we will look at today, which is Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, which includes these lines, and I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version. A wife should put her husband first, as she does the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of and the Savior of the church, which is his own body. Wives should always put their husbands first, as the church puts Christ first. In the same way, a husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows that he loves himself. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother to get married, and he becomes like one person with his wife. Part of this age-old discomfort has been some folks asking, you know, what's really wrong with this text? And other people saying, I'll tell you exactly what's wrong with this text. But joking aside, it is important that we recognize there is a struggle here. Because part of this need to examine all of these different aspects of relationship is to acknowledge that sometimes our relationships do not naturally come together. Oftentimes, we have to consciously work at it, especially in these seasons of anxiety, uncertainty, and certainly hostility. In a time like this, where we might look at what's going on in our world or even in our own community and wonder if we have forgotten how to be in relationship with each other, it may be a need for us to take that 101 view once again on our relationships, specifically today, our relationship with our families. Perhaps in the last couple of years, some of us have rediscovered some things about those people that we live with that maybe we have forgotten, or maybe we didn't even notice them in the first place. And it may have been great at first. And then we might have wondered at some point, are we spending too much time with these folks? Hopefully, we have seen it more as a gift, to not have all of those distractions and those obligations taking our time and attention and our energy so that we could finally have that time to simply but gratefully be a family together. And maybe that's what guided it, and of course what should guide it every day, whether we're in a pandemic or not. What does it mean to be a family together? Are we individuals who truly share life together, our hopes, our worries? Do we teach? Do we learn together? Do we laugh and cry? Do we help and guide? Or are we just individuals who happen to live in the same house? And maybe before that can be answered of a family, it first must be clear by those who begin that family. And that's why it is important that we understand the heart of this text today. Part of the rub oftentimes with Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the placement of identity and the placement of power that is given in that identity. Again, as Paul writes, in the same way, a husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows that he loves himself. None of us hate our own bodies. We provide for them and take good care of them, just as Christ does for the church, because we are each a part of his body. Now notice how the text does not say that the husband should ever put the wife before himself, or that the wife is able to be the head, or at the very least, both individuals are equal. And some of us might say, well, of course you can't have two heads. But why not? Maybe we're just using this body imagery too much, or maybe we're not using it enough. Remember that Paul writes immediately, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother to get married, and he becomes like one person with his wife. Today, we hopefully could use language more like both persons decide together to become one. And that's what it comes down to. Decisions. The relationships we choose to be in together. And how well do we understand that choice? Now, obviously, we can't predict the future. No one knows what's going to happen. We certainly could not have predicted these last 2 years and everything that was contained in them. But we can always be mindful of the present. And hopefully, we can have the ability to discern that choice we are about to make. One of the agreements I make with couples who want me to officiate their weddings is that we will sit down and go through premarital counseling together. Now, this is not therapy by any means. It's simply a time to meet with the couple, to get to know them better, to hear their thoughts and hopes, not just for the wedding, but more importantly, for the marriage, for the relationship. For example, what that day is going to look like after the ceremony, after the honeymoon, after all of the planning and anxiety and celebration is over, and they walk through whatever door is meant for the rest of their life, what they hope the rest of their lives will look like together. And part of that is emphasized through the unity candle or the unity sand. Sometimes I've even seen unity water. But the ritual of two individual pieces coming together. And the great thing about the candle, for example, is you can have parents or adults who have had a role in the upbringing of that person's life, who has been there maybe from the beginning and has seen this person grow and mature into who they are now. And after expressing their vows to each other, each person takes that candle that has been lit and puts it in the middle to that larger one, signifying the unity of those two lights coming together as one. But I always tell the couple, often more than once, do not extinguish that individual candle. That light is meant to continue to shine. Because the emphasis is not that you are now one person. You are still your own individual with your own hopes, your own fears, your own gifts, your own growing edges, and every single day, sometimes more than once, you make a conscious choice to share all of that with this other person you have vowed to spend the rest of your life with, even in the midst of a pandemic. And this is what can be so easy to forget after a while. We may just assume that we have made that choice on our wedding day or when we begin that relationship and that it just naturally remains. But it constantly needs life breathed back into that relationship. And of course, what about the kids? Ephesians continues in chapter 6, children, you belong to the Lord and you do the right thing when you obey your parents. The first commandment with a promise says, obey your father and your mother, and you will live a long and happy life. Now, we have maybe have played this card a time or two in our childhood to say that we did not choose to be born. We did not choose our families. We did not choose to be in this relationship the way that our parents may have made that adult consensual choice. Now, as a pastor, As a parent and as a former child, I will say all that I can say, which is you're right. None of us get that choice. And I don't know if it makes it any easier or better, but I will confess to all the children out there who may be a part of this service and who are listening that as parents, sometimes we absolutely have no idea what we are doing. Sometimes you teach us better than we teach you. And we have a responsibility to do the absolute best we can to love and to care for you, and sometimes we fail. And many times in those moments, you remind us and you teach us the power of forgiveness. And that's to say nothing of the children and the spouses, the family members who are forced to be in family situations which are more harmful and more unsafe. And we haven't even gotten to the part of Ephesians where Paul writes about how slaves are to be submissive to their masters. So if you were to ask, so then what is the perfect family? My response to you as your pastor, as one of them, would be, I have no idea. I'm not sure it even exists. But as disciples, when in doubt, and honestly, when in everything, we are to look to Jesus. Jesus, who was born to an unmarried couple, likely ostracized by their community in one way or another because of it. Jesus, who likely grew up in poverty and who taught, in the midst of all of that, as David reminded us, we are to love one another as we know and as we believe God loves us. And in the midst of that, among other things, that we are to forgive each other, that we are to lift each other up. Now, I would like to think that Jesus embodied that, not just because of his divine connection to God, but because he experienced that in his own family life. But even if he didn't, it's one of the reasons that we are together as a church family. And this is a family that you can choose to be a part of. And when we do so, we will welcome you. We will affirm you. We will believe in you. We will love you. Because that's what a family does. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we re-examine what it means to be a family, and especially what it means to be a part of your family, we acknowledge and perhaps even confess that there are times in which we struggle, we stumble, and we fall. Sometimes our frustration and anxiety get the better of us, and we choose to separate and to isolate, to criticize, to shout, rather than take those opportunities to grow closer together. Oh God, may we be reminded that we are not called to be perfect in the sense of without mistakes or without flaws. But may we also know that your love can perfect us in how it is that we love and care for each other. And so as we come to this table now, may we do so knowing that each of us are invited as a part of your family. And may we then extend that invitation out into the world. We do pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout this series, we not only want to review these relationships, but also come away with maybe an opportunity to improve on each and every one of them. And so with this, we have tried to have questions for our congregation each time. And so as we begin this new week, as we go forth in the relationships God has placed before us, we ask, what is one thing? What is one thing that we can do for a family member that we are in close contact with that may be affirming to them, and perhaps something that we have not done in a while? What is just one thing that we can say to someone whom we may be sharing that space with that affirms who they are and how it is that we are gifted and blessed because we are a part of a family together? And so as we have reunited together, as we have come to this table, wherever that table may have been, as we have partaken in those elements, whatever those elements may have been, may we be reminded that all of us are part of God's great family. And may we go and share that invitation with the world. And may we go in peace as God's family. Amen.